So all in favor of having them come up for an all-service and just take over and listen to that all afternoon, that'd be great. Now, wonderful job, Eleanor and Chloe. That was beautiful. So good morning, everyone. And this is a bittersweet day as we realize that we are seeing the departure of the Navarre family with the exception of Frank. But before we begin, I think I forgot my notes, so I'm going to ask either Brother David or Brother Jim to come over and take over. Just kidding. So can you all hear me, the mic? No?
Just off the door.
The green light is on now. Very good. Green means go. Adelson, would you help me pass these out, brother? Thank you. So it's a pleasure to be here this morning and to lead this study on 2 Peter chapter 2. And as we began 2 Peter, we heard from Brother Jim as he provided us with an excellent overview of 2 Peter. And then last Sunday, we heard from Brother David as he covered 2 Peter chapter 1, where he highlighted the fruitful growth in the faith and the trustworthy prophetic word. 2 Peter chapter 2 is such a great study, because it has practical application for each and every one of us in our lives today. And this morning, in our review of 2 Peter chapter 2, the theme that emerging is denouncing false teachers. And you'll see from the handout that's being distributed, we have a theme, and we also have some things that we need to be concerned about. And that is, number one, we need to beware of false teachers. And secondly, we need to be aware of false teachers. And by way of background, we'll see that there's a strong denunciation of the false teachers who were already active in the first century church. And we'll see how that it's predicted that these false teachers would actually infiltrate the early church. And there are two teaching points that I want you to walk away with. The first is, God honors righteous attitudes. And secondly, God detests religious apostasy. So let's pray before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you for the beautiful sound that came from the piano and the violin. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to join you freely, that we can open the Bible and learn about your word. And as we get into 2 Peter, let us draw out the meaning that we are supposed to gain from these passages about being aware of false teaching and what are we supposed to do as believers to interject and how we come back to false teaching. Lord, we thank you for the body here. We thank you for the assembly. And Lord, we ask that you keep those who are not with us this morning safe as they travel. And Lord, let us enjoy the rest of the afternoon. In your heavenly and precious name we pray. Amen. So let's begin by reading through 2 Peter chapter 2. If you all turn there, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through the chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, through her wallowing in the mire. So in this chapter, we have a strong denunciation of false teaching. Those false teachers who were already active in the first century church. And it is predicted here that they would actually infiltrate the early church. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So with that in mind, let's look at some of the background of this chapter. In the Old Testament times, there were not only true prophets of God, but there were also false prophets as well. And many of these false prophets were able to live in the midst of God's people because they preached what the people wanted to hear. They proclaimed peace and prosperity when the true prophets were preaching what? Fiery sermons of judgment. And no wonder these false teachers were able to get a hearing in Israel. You know, people love to hear about prosperity back then and even today. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, go forth and prosper. Rather, we see the opposite. In Genesis 1:22, we read, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on earth. So it didn't say we should go forth and prosper. It says we need to go forth and multiply. Let's take a look at verse 1 again. Peter says that just as the false prophets were able to creep into the midst of Israel, so false teachers would infiltrate the church. Let's look at that verse. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now notice that Peter predicts here that this will take place in the near future, and there will be false teachers among you, and many will follow them, as it's cited here in verse 2. We see in verse 2 that it says, they will exploit you. Now going back to the background that David and Jim talked about early on, we saw that in the background here that this is written in like the mid-60s AD. And when we come to the Epistle of Jude, which is written in the late 60s or perhaps even 70 AD, we find that these false teachers have already infiltrated the church. So turn with me to Jude 4. And let's read this passage because it really explains what we're talking about with regards to false teachers. Verse 4 in Jude reads as follows. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that they will infiltrate the church, and Jude is saying that they have already infiltrated the church. Now, what does it mean in verse 1 that these false teachers have denied the master who bought them? Well, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. He paid the full price for the penalty of sin. And there is unlimited atonement and provision. So in that sense, even unbelievers are bought. That is, the Lord paid the price for all the sins of the world. But the effects of the atonement are limited only to those who believe. The work of Christ on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's only effective for those who believe. In verse 3, it leaves us no doubt that these false teachers were on their way to destructive and eternal destruction. So with this background in mind, let's review the first teaching point for this chapter, the takeaway. Number 1 is, God honors righteous attitudes. So this is illustrated here in verses 4 through 9 in 2 Peter. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For their righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So in these verses, we have 3 examples from the Old Testament that are given to show us God's judgment on apostasy. And that is those who turn away from the truth. The 3 examples are, number 1, a certain group of fallen angels. Secondly, the people who perished at the time of the flood and in Noah's day. And then thirdly, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah themselves. Now, looking at these angels, these could have been the fallen angels that we saw here in Genesis chapter 6, who wrongly left their angelic realm and in some way cohabitated with human women. But in Jude 6, turn with me there again. Jude verse 6 speaks of these fallen angels, and it reads as follows. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness of the judgment for the great day. Now, all fallen angels are not yet bound, but these are awaiting their final judgment to hell, which is the final abode for all these fallen angels. So God's judgment at the time of the flood and his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah are well known. But God preserved Noah and his family from the flood, and God rescued Lot from destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. God honors righteous attitudes. Now, if we did not have this New Testament passage of Scripture about Lot, we certainly would have not known that Lot was a believer, would we? Now that we know, and we know that Lot did not go into Sodom as a missionary, but he was a believer. And he's an example of what we consider a worldly believer. But at least he was bothered greatly by this gross sin there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God graciously rescued Lot out of that situation. But God can do that today as well. So let's look at verse 9 again. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. Excuse me, the godly out of temptation. To reinforce that point, God honors righteous attitudes. And maybe there's someone here today. Someone here's in a situation where there is sin and temptation all around you. So listen, God will never leave you in a situation that you cannot handle. He will give you a way of escape. And we see this reinforced in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, where we see that in verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God honors righteous attitudes. So now that we've covered that first teaching point, let's examine the second teaching point, which is God detests religious apostasy. Let's go back to those verses here in 2 Peter in 10 through 22, which read, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, who despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of evil dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Now, apostasy is not the same as backsliding. A backslider is a true believer who's been out of fellowship with the Lord. An apostate, theoretically, who truly was never a believer. But apostates have made a profession of faith, but they have turned away from the truth. The false teachers here that Peter's referring to are not backsliders. They're apostates. And notice from verse 20, these false teachers and their followers made a profession of faith, and as a result of participating in the Christian community, they had escaped the fallout of living a sinful life. But look what we see in verses 20 and 21. They had turned away from the truth and gone back to their lives of sin. They never were converted, and now they were in a worse situation, hardened to the truth and subject to even greater punishment. God detests religious apostasy. But notice how these first century false teachers here are described. And think of certain false teachers today that are operating in the same way in Christendom. Indulging in the lust of the flesh, verse 10. Despising authority, verse 10. Slandering celestial beings, something that even angels don't do, there in verse 11. Behaving like animals, verse 12. Turning the Christian love into feast into opportunities to carouse, verse 13. Thinking immoral thoughts, verse 14. Beguiling unstable souls, verse 14 and 18. Following the way of Balaam, that is using religion to make money, as we see in verse 15. Promising their followers spiritual help, but delivering nothing, verses 17 and 19. These were the immoral false teachers of the first century. These are the immoral false teachers that we have in churches today. And notice, by the way, how immorality and false teaching go hand in hand then and today. To turn away from God's truth is a serious sin, and God detests religious apostasy. So all of this begs the question, what about these passages can be practical to our lives? Well, we can try to see it God's way. So how does God view apostate false teachers? Well, let's look again at verse 22. "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And that's not a very pleasant verse to read, but that's how God sees false teachers. So how do we see them? Well, we think of the well-educated and sophisticated false teachers in Christian churches today. They are polished teachers. They are published. But yet, they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, and they deny the full deity of Christ, and they deny the substitutionary death that Christ died on the cross for all of us. They deny the full inspiration of the Scriptures. They have turned away from the truth. They're what? They're apostates. So God sees them as dogs returning to their vomit or as pigs returning to the mud. Yet true believers continue to attend these churches and to continue to seek them as teachers, seeking credibility by the world's standards. But how sad and pathetic is that? There are no and, ifs, or buts when you read these words. It is clear and it's a definitive statement. There were false teachers among the people in the Old Testament. That's a matter of history. False prophets were a problem in the Old Testament. And those who falsely claimed to be prophets of God had a penalty to pay. They were to be stoned. And the people rarely had the will to deal with them, so they multiplied, causing disaster in the spiritual life of God's people. But in the same way, Peter says in verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. Notice the words among you. Peter is writing to the church and says, there will be false teachers among you. He's not talking about the current times where you turn on the TV and you see these personalities on television. He's talking about the people in the local church, members of many congregations. But with all that is out there, what are we to do as believers? What are we to look for? Well, it's fundamental. We need to be wary of several troublesome teachings, including the prosperity gospel, the positive thinking, and those that are fundamentally wrong. Those that are teaching us to look elsewhere for some form of spirituality. Fundamentally, if it's not in the Word of God, or if it's a perversion of the truth, we must question it, and always, never accept it. Now, some of you may have heard of Shai Lin, and he's a Christian R&B artist who released a song called False Teachers. You might want to Google it later, because it's a really interesting video. In this song, he calls out 12 prominent pastors whom he calls false teachers. And he claims that they are motivated by financial means. I just want to read with you a bit of the lyrics. And they say, don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Jesus is not a mean to an end. But gospel, the gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message I'll forever yell. If you're not living your best life now, you're heading for hell. Now, I'm not the one who's going to stand up here this morning and call out those prominent pastors or cast judgment on them. They'll answer to the Lord. But it does pose the dilemma for all of us. So we come to the pressing question. How can I recognize a false teacher? Well, Jesus warned us that false Christs and false prophets would come and will attempt to deceive God's elect. The best way for us to guard ourselves against falsehood and false teachers is for us to know our Bibles, for us to know the truth. Last week, Brother David reminded us of one of the missionaries of the Secret Service, which is identifying counterfeit currency. And he said that the way that the Secret Service identifies counterfeit currency is they study the real thing. And any believer who correctly handles the word of truth and who makes a careful study of the Bible can identify false doctrine. So if you believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you'll immediately question any doctrine that speaks adversarial about the Trinity. Therefore, step number one for all of us is to study the Bible and to judge all teaching by what Scripture says. Take a look with me at how we can use a strategy to challenge false teachers. Turn with me to Acts 17:11. And if my children are listening, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts of the letter to the Romans. So right there at Acts 17:11. Let's read that together. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here we see that these people searched the scriptures daily. They questioned the truth of the teaching. And this is paramount for all of us today as well. We must question the teaching that we hear. But if we know our Bibles, if we know what biblical truths are, then we should have no problem encountering false teachers. Let's look at Matthew 7:15 for further evidence of how we can challenge false teaching. Matthew 7:15 reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves." Now, it is imperative that we be mindful of the foolishness that is out there. It is those who act like sheep, yet those who want to devour you with this false teaching. Let's turn to further in the chapter in Matthew 24, where we actually see the words of Jesus himself. A quote from Jesus in 24, verses 23 through 27 says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in a desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he's in inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of man be." Again, here we see another reminder that we should not listen to those who make such claims or assertions about the coming of Christ. If it is not the inspired word of God, it is foolishness. The word of God is the only thing that will keep you or save you from going astray. And only those who are steeped in the word of God are those who will stand. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 12. It's further reinforced. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 12, read as follows. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearying to the flesh." So verse 12 here says it all. Study is weariness of the flesh. It takes some study to stand sturdy in the word. Also, take a look at the next chapter here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 has a great verse for us to ponder upon, which reads, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away in the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Ultimately, by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am confident that we can conquer any false teaching and combat these false teachers with evidence directly from your Bible. So let's see the application here in the prior chapter in 1 Peter, which reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who seeks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, who will revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than from doing evil." Ultimately, we must be ready to give a defense. We must be prepared to give an offense. And lastly, we must be willing to give that defense. So now that we've had a chance to review several of these passages, it's a reminder to us that we have to have a comeback to false teachers. So some of you may be familiar with the popular song by Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers entitled, "I Won't Back Down." And in this song are the following lyrics. "Well, I won't back down, no, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down." And he continues, says, "No, I'll stand my ground, won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. And I'll stand my ground, and I won't back down." And although this is a secular song, the message is applicable to us in that we should not back down from challenging false teachers. We must stand firm in our faith and defend the scriptures. Let's look at one final verse here from Paul in 2 Timothy in verses 2 through 5. The term we threw there, and it reads as following. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And what we learn from these passages is that sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. We must be ready in and out of season, as it says in verse 2. And we must be watchful in all things, as it says in verse 5. So whenever God is dishonored, those who love the Lord feel both pain and righteous indignation. And that is what David experienced in Psalm 69 when he exclaimed, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches for those who reproach you have fallen on me." The Lord Jesus quoted that verse when he cleansed the temple, clearing out the money changers who treated God's temple and his people's worship with brazen disrespect. And many of you may feel the same way in response to appalling ways in which the Holy Spirit is maligned, mistreated, and misrepresented by the masses. It's a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be the most focused on the Holy Spirit are actually the ones who are doing the most abuse, insulting the word, the most mistreated, and the most represented. And it's a sad... excuse me. But how do they do it? Back to that fundamental question. By attributing to him words that he did not say, words that he did not do, phenomena that he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster God's name on work that was not his, and they are spiritual swindlers. These are con men, they're crooks, they're charlatans. And we can see an endless parade of them by simply turning on what? The television. Simply going online. You see a lot of this bogusness. And it's a reminder to all you youngsters in here, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And CJ and Kira and Christian, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Jude called these people clouds without water, raging waves and wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, in verse 13 of Jude. Yet they claim to be angels of light, gaining credibility for their lies by invoking the name of the Holy Spirit, as if there's no penalty to pay for that kind of blasphemy. But the Bible is clear that God is to be worshipped for only he truly is. No one can honor the Father unless the Son is honored. And likewise, it's impossible to honor the Father without honoring the Son. However, every day, if you think about it, millions of people offer praise to a patently false image of the Holy Spirit. They have become the Israelites in Exodus 32, who compelled Aaron to fashion what? A golden calf while Moses is away. And the idolatry here is they claim to be honoring the Lord, but instead they were worshiping a gross misrepresentation. This was a dancing around in a dishonoring way. Yet God's response to their disobedience was swift and severe. And before the day was over, thousands of them were killed, right? And here's the point. We can't make God in any form that we would like. We cannot mold him into our own image, according to our own specifications and imaginations. Isn't this what false teachers have done? They've created their own golden calves, their own golden calf in the image of their own Holy Spirit. They have thrown in their own theology. And false teachers genuinely worship through unbridled emotionalism. They're polluting the prayer with private intention. They're contaminating spirituality with unbiblical mysticism or corrupted faith by turning their platform to speaking about worldly desires. And false teachers attribute all kinds of silliness to him while ignoring the genuine purpose of his ministry, which is freeing sinners from death, giving everlasting life, regenerating hearts, transforming their nature, empowering them for spiritual victory, confirming their place in the family of God, interceding for them according to the will of God, and sealing them securely for their eternal glory. You know, ultimately, God is to be exalted and honored and adored, He is to be glorified at all times, all for what he does and all that he has done. He is to be loved and thanked by those in whom he indwells. But for that to occur, he must be worshipped in truth. So let's review some of the principles that we learned today and summarize everything we learned here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Number one, in a time of God's judgment and sin, God honors what? Teaching point number one, honors righteous attitudes. And examples were given here in this section were scripture, were Noah and Lot. And maybe some of you are in a place where you feel there's sin and temptation constantly around you. And although it seems like a hopeless situation, if you're a believer, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And as one of his, God will provide you a way of escape, just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Secondly, referring to 2 Peter 2, there from verses 10 to 21, let's consider those first century teachers. The same is true of immoral false teachers within the church today, that God detests religious apostasy. Turning away from God is serious sin, and we must recognize false teachers and avoid them. And lastly, God's view of apostate false teachers that we saw there in verse 22 is that false teachers are seen as what? Dogs and pigs. That's how God sees false teachers in the Christian church and in Christian institutions today. They are polished and published, but they deny the basic tenets of our Christian faith. And why is it that true believers continue to seek their advice, their counsel, and their credibility through worldly standards? Well, it's echoed again there in Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And 2 Peter 22 says that again. Ultimately, we've got to see it God's way. How does God see false teachers? So as we close, the main takeaway for us is that we must be watchful for false teachers and develop our own response for engaging false teachers. The reminder for us going forward is to reflect on verse 20. As we can escape the pollutions of the world, which is false teaching, through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So hopefully you were able to ascertain that we have a mechanism. It is up to us to know our Bibles, to stand up for false teaching when we see it. For when someone misrepresents the Holy Word of God, that we have a response. And do not be swayed by the mysticism that's out there, the stuff that you can read on the internet. Lean on each other. Pick up the phone. Call an elder. Pray about it. Because there's some difficult stuff out there that really sounds, wow, this is impressive. But if it is not the inspired word of God, it will lead you astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at these passages in 2 Peter and throughout the Bible, which provide us such a stern warning that there will be false teachers in the assemblies. There will be false teachers throughout the world. And Lord, we just pray that you can give us the confidence and strength to challenge any form of false teaching. And the best way, Lord, that we know you can prepare us for doing that is that we can study your word and know your word. And Lord, we just love what you provided for us in Philippians 4:13, that we can do all things through you who strengthens us, Lord. And we need your strength when we talk about false teaching. And just as you echoed in Colossians 3:23, that we've got to do this with such might and strength, Lord. And we thank you for the assembly. We thank you for the believers here. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity we've had to join in fellowship with the Navarre family. And Lord, we pray that they have a safe return to Missouri. And we just pray that you keep Brother Frank inspired and motivated and focused on his mission while he's here. And Lord, as we exit here to enjoy the rest of our day, just may you guide us and protect us. And let everyone that we encounter see that we truly are reflective of the nature of God, that we believe in the inspired word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Daddy! Daddy! You might have to unlock it, right? Yeah.